Invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John 3. Brother Isaiah quoted these verses. This is the first verse here of chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is the verse I'd like to use to introduce the message this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And I've used the first phrase there for the title, Behold, what manner of love. And that's exactly what I want us to do this morning, take a deeper look at God's love. The Greek word for behold in this verse is eido, which means to see, but not only to see, but also perceive the object we are looking at, understanding it. So this morning we're going to be looking at God's love, and we're going to endeavor to understand it deeper. The Greek word for love we know is agape, and it's translated charity, meaning benevolent love. And benevolence carries the thought of showing goodwill and kindness. Benevolence is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deems as needed by the one loved. That's from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. I'll read that again. Benevolence is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deems as needed by the one loved. Also, it means to esteem, love, indicating a direction of one's will and finding one's joy in something or someone. Last Sunday, Brother Stan preached on the sovereignty of God, and we find comfort in knowing that God is sovereign, but we can find greater comfort and joy in knowing that God is also very loving, loves us unconditionally. And this doesn't mean that God overlooks sin or accepts sin. We know that God does not tolerate sin, but he still loves us in spite of our weakness, our failures. God's love is the foundation of the Christian security. And we find this in Romans 8, familiar verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Precious verses. Think of God's unfailing love, unconditional love, unreserved, and nothing can separate us from his love except you and me. We are the problem if we are not in that love. This morning we are going to dissect, if I can use that word, John 3:16, a very familiar verse, and behold this love. I was very much inspired by a book that I read recently on the greatest love story by Ben Koblenz. It's just a little book, and I've chosen to use his main points this morning for my message. They are very good, and I wanted to share them with you all. I would like to invite those of you who can to stand and let's say John 3:16 together, just to refresh our memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You may be seated. Going to go through this verse phrase by phrase, and if you are taking notes, after each phrase from John 3:16, there'll be a I put a dash in there, and then there will be a descriptive phrase following it. So the first one is, for God, dash, the greatest being. We know that the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Who is God? If you met someone out in the street and they didn't know who God was, and you needed to try to explain to him who God was, what would you say? God's name is Elohim, meaning the one true God. He is God of all creation. Nothing exists outside of God. That makes him the greatest being. All things point back to him. If there were no God, there wouldn't be any life. We would not be here. Because he created everything, he is the father of the universe. He owns it and cares for it. He created you and me. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye, that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He created us, therefore he owns us. And we believe that by faith. It doesn't take any persuasion for us to believe that. But if we were to explain who God was to someone else, I think we'd have to just talk about who he is, what he means to us, his being, his attributes, and that's what I'm going to do here for a little. In talking about this greatest being, God is eternal. God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. And this could be translated, I am he who exists. I am the one who always was. I'm the one who always is. I'm the one who always will be. And our minds can't fully grasp that. It is easier for us to think in terms of eternity future than an eternity past. And I believe God created us that way. We were created to live forever, but we did not pre-exist. The fact that God is eternal is comforting to the child of God. We can have confidence that he will be faithful today or faithful tomorrow, just like he is faithful today. The timelessness of God, as well as his ever-present existence, is something we must believe and live in the reality of. He is everywhere. We know as the term as being omnipresent. Turn with me to Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? These are some of David's words. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We cannot get away from God's presence. The psalmist says it well. Where can I go? The answer is nowhere. I cannot get away from God's all-seeing eye, his providence, his presence. Even light and darkness are the same to him. I was trying to explain that to our children this week. We read this psalm. What would it be like if light and darkness were the same? Nothing is hidden. That's God. God is omniscient, meaning he has infinite knowledge. He knows us inside and out, and we can't do anything to hide anything from him. Backing up in Psalm 139 in verses 1 to 6, David talks about this infinite knowledge of God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's good for us to remind ourselves, to think about it often, the fact that God knows everything. God knows. He knows what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're saying, every moment. He even knows our thoughts, the moment or the motives even behind the things we do. He knows when we have sin in our lives, and he knows when we are clear before him. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Job believed that God could do anything. He said in chapter 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God is able to do far more than we can ask or even think. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 are familiar verses. Now unto him that is able. And there is no one else that is able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Sometimes we can tend to think that we have the answers in life, the answers to life's problems, perplexities. But God is able to take that to a new and deeper level because of his infinite knowledge and power, something we don't have. God is holy, another characteristic that describes this greatest being. There's no other like him. He is perfect. He is without sin. He never fails. God is sovereign. Sometimes in our flesh, we like to be our own boss. But I think all of us have come to a point where, or we have come to understand and recognize that we are men and women under authority. God has the right to do whatever he pleases, whatever he chooses. He has all the authority to do so. And because he is sovereign, everything he does and allows is for the good of mankind. Well, this is only touching the surface and describing this greatest being. But it's good for us to think about for God, the foundation of the love we want to behold. It comes from this perfect being who is above all. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Everything begins with God. Without him, we would not exist. Point number two, so loved, the greatest choice. For God so loved. Have you ever thought about why God created all that he created? It was not an accident or a big bang that put this earth into existence. God put a lot of thought and care into his creation. He had a perfect plan in mind, not a haphazard one. If you go to Genesis 1:1, it talks about him creating the heaven and the earth. The word heaven describes everything he created besides the earth. So the firmament, the universe, the expanse which he created around the earth, which we know as the sky. He created the earth, which we know as the planet on which we live. And we know that the earth is one of many planets. But we know that God singled out this one planet, as we know as earth. And he spent a lot of time there. I shouldn't say a lot of time, a week, creating lots of things. Getting ahead of myself here. After he created the earth, it says in verse 2 that it was without form, which means empty. Okay, so he created the earth. He created all these planets. He created the earth. It was without form. It was empty. Depicts the state of matter after God created it, but before he fashioned it for habitation. And then it goes on to enumerate all the things God created. He had this plan to form this earth and fill it, to make it beautiful. Now, why would God choose to make the earth beautiful, this one planet out of many planets? Why? He created the earth and made it beautiful because he had in his heart to create the human race, and the earth was to be their home. We know that after God created the world, all the things in the earth, he said it was good. Then he created man. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God's love and care is shown to us in how he created us. It says he formed us. He used his hands and he formed us and imparted life to us. And we know that the rest of creation was spoken into existence. But after God created man, he called his creation very good. Man was the crowning work of his creation. Man was his main object in creation. The rest was needed for man. To me, it is so thrilling to know that God's only motive behind all of the creation was pure love for a people whom he could fellowship with and call his own. There would have been no reason for him to create anything if he wasn't going to create mankind. God loves you and me more than we will ever know. And I think it's so important that we understand his perfect plan for us as his people and bless his name with our lives. We were created to be his people. Number 3, the world, the greatest delinquency. For God so loved the world. Going back to Adam and Eve in the garden, we know the story well. Everything was perfect, it was so beautiful. God placed them in the garden to care for it, and as they cared for it, they communed with God, they fellowshiped with him, and it was all so wonderful. And it would be interesting, it would be wonderful to have a glimpse into what that was like. But one of the things God told them was that they could eat off of any tree in the garden except one. And that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If they ate of this tree, they would die. We know that Satan, the evil one, came in the form of a serpent to Eve and began to tempt her. It was Satan that planted that seed of doubt in Eve's heart. And he questioned, Yea, hath God said? It almost seems like Eve exposed her desire for the fruit and her hatred for God's command by adding the phrase, "Neither shall ye touch it," to God's prohibition. I don't know if I noticed that before, that Eve added that phrase, "Neither shall ye touch it." Satan did not explain why ye shall not surely die. And somehow Eve seemed to be convinced that he was right, that she wasn't going to die. They wouldn't die if they took of that fruit. Seems like Satan made Eve believe that God was trying to keep something from them for himself alone. We know that Eve's desire continued to grow, and she took of the fruit and gave to Adam as well. And they sinned. It was a sin. Their eyes were opened. They were disobedient, and they knew it. They suddenly realized who the authority was that they needed to answer to for their sin, and they were afraid. Because of sin, they fell from that God-given glory and were naked before Him. Instead of obeying the Creator and Lord, they obeyed Satan, the evil one who is out to destroy. They gave in to lust and pride. They received a fallen nature, a carnal nature that would plague mankind for generations to come. The world had become delinquent. We have fallen from that beautiful state of perfection because of sin. And we could ask the question, was it God's fault? Did He somehow mess up when He created mankind? Well, we know the answer is no. He created us perfect beings, but He gave us the power of choice. We see the effects of evil all around us. In the world today, Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we see that sin separated man from God. God hates sin. A wedge was driven. But God's love had not changed. He went to all the work, if you want to call it work, to create a beautiful earth for man to live in, the one who He wanted to fellowship with. And then He saw man choose to walk away from Him, but His love had not changed. How do we know that? Well, let's go on in this verse. Number four, that He gave the greatest deed. That He gave, for God so loved the world, that He gave. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thinking back to the fall again in Eve, when Eve took of that fruit, she was more excited about what she could get for herself than what she could give to God. We all have that evil nature that is selfish. Our flesh naturally craves to receive. We do not get this picture of our Heavenly Father, though. For God so loved the world that He gave. When love and giving go hand in hand, it becomes the greatest deed man can do. And praise God, there are a lot of people like that. People who have God's perspective in giving and are compassionate. And I have so much room to grow in that area. You know how easy it is for us when someone does us wrong to want to hold them at arm's length and do away with them. You know, that's our carnal nature. But not with God. God gave to a people who turned their backs on Him. It's just beautiful to think about God's love. God is God. Therefore, He can give more than any one of us can give. He finds joy and pleasure in giving to His people, those who He created for fellowship. Nothing will keep Him from maintaining and keeping up His end of the deal. He could have given up on us a long time ago. But the same God who created us saw us choose our own way and walk away from Him is the same God who gave part of Himself so we can live again and be reconciled. And that should humble us and thrill us this morning to know that God loves you and me. Number five, His only begotten Son, the greatest credential. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mentioned back in the introduction that love is shown by doing what the person loved desires. Love is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deems as needed by the one loved. God could have decided, well, man sinned, so I'll just let him enjoy sin and I'll just love him anyway. This choice would not have given man a way to eternal life, but would have destined him to eternal death. This choice would not have brought man back into a relationship with God where there will be fellowship. That would not have been true love. And that is not like God to do that. God looked far beyond the present and saw the need to provide redemption and reconciliation. And the only way that could be done was to give part of himself, his only begotten Son, Jesus. Turn with me to Colossians 1. I'd like to read verses 19 to 22. Colossians 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," speaking of Christ, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," what's it say? "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." We were alienated and enemies because of our sin, our wicked works. We were estranged from God, but Christ made peace through the blood of his cross, reconciling us to the Father. I don't think it was easy for God to send his Son to the earth to give his life, and I don't think it was easy for Jesus to leave the glories of heaven. But they were willing to sacrifice for you and me. Jesus was willing to provide salvation for his lost family. Let's read some more verses in Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." There are just so many verses we could read. But God proved his love to us not only by creating us and giving us a beautiful place to live, but also by giving his only Son to die, because we took our own way and walked away from him. He made it possible for us to choose to come back by making a way for us. And that blood that was shed will never lose its power. That's another beautiful thought for me this morning. That blood is sufficient. It's there to cleanse us every day. There's enough to save every soul from destruction. There's no other that could have taken the place of Jesus in providing salvation for lost humanity. Number 6, that whosoever, the greatest proposal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Revelation 19:9 says, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." The invitation is open to all mankind to be a part of this marriage supper. It is a wonderful offer. Whosoever will may come. No one excluded. You know, we all get invitations. Maybe a wedding invitation, maybe it's an invitation to a reunion, a birthday party, to a company dinner, or to a friend's house for a visit. And we enjoy these types of invitations and view them pretty important. We sacrifice to make these things fit into our schedules. But the invitation to come to Jesus is far more important than any other invitation we will ever receive. And it offers more than any other invitation could give. And no one's left out. Everyone is invited. In our flesh, it can be easy for us to live for those special occasions. And when we return home, we can experience a low until the next one. This invitation of the gospel gives more than any other invitation and will never let us down. When accepted, it brings joy for every day. We can find joy in every day with Jesus. It is an invitation that affects our eternal destiny. God invites us to come. If we have accepted this invitation, then we have a responsibility to invite others. There are many who have yet to get an invitation. What are we doing to make sure people know that Jesus can and wants to save them too? Am I one who is faithfully helping the whosoever know that Jesus saves? It's a challenge for all of us, including myself. Number 7, believeth in him, the greatest offer. It takes faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. It's easy for us to say we believe it without much thought. We have come to believe it, accept it. But everyone needs to come to that point in life and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. It takes faith. It takes faith to give ourselves to him and believe that he can save us. It takes faith to believe that this book is truth. It takes faith to believe that Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, then gave his life and rose again. John 11:25 says of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Takes faith to believe that Jesus can transfer us from a sure death to a sure life. But he can do that. He does that. It takes faith to believe that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, were bitten by these poisonous snakes. I think you all remember the story. And they cried out to God and asked that these snakes would be taken care of, gotten rid of. But we know what God did. Instead of taking the snakes away, he provided a remedy. And he asked Moses to put a brass serpent on a pole. And when someone was bitten, they could look at that pole and be healed. That took faith. And I can imagine that there were some that were too sick to even get to the pole to look at the the serpent and be healed. And maybe it required them asking someone to help them, but it required faith, required them to put action forth. Believing is faith in action. Am I putting forth faith? Am I putting faith into action in my life? And am I helping others to grow in faith and believing that Jesus offers freedom from sin and eternal life? Number 8, should not perish, the greatest liberation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We know that man was created to live forever, Adam and Eve. But after they sinned, they were doomed to die. In Genesis 3:15, immediately following the fall of man, God promised a Savior. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is a prophecy that pointed to a time when the Messiah would come and would come in power, and Satan would be defeated. And I believe even Adam and Eve looked forward to that time when that Messiah would come, that Savior would come, and many generations following, it was a ray of hope. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we don't need to die in our sins. We can be liberated through Christ. None of us like the idea of perishing. We don't like the thought of dying, especially if it's eternal death and destruction. Galatians 1:3 and 4 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." That's God's will. He wants to deliver us. Liberate us. He wants to rescue us from the power of Satan and sin. He wants to live in my heart and your heart and give us life and purpose for living. He wants us to find victory. He wants to be Lord. With Jesus, there is power to live above sin. We don't need to perish. We can be liberated. With God, we can say no to the works of the flesh. We must yield ourselves to God and commit ourselves to obey his written will for us. We have it in our hands this morning. Repent when we fail and try again. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. Are we free or are we bound? The choice is up to us. God has made provision for us to be liberated. But he not only liberates us, there's one more thing to this love story. Lastly, number 9. But have everlasting life, the greatest delight. What would have it been like if Jesus would have come to this earth, gave his life to save us from our sins, and we could live in peace with him here on this earth, but there was no promise of any life after death? It would still be rather empty, right? But no, he came to pay the price of our redemption so that we can be liberated and can someday live forever with him. There is joy in knowing that our names are written in heaven. There is joy in serving the Lord faithfully today because we know it will reap life everlasting. Unfortunately, not everyone can claim this promise. There are many who are willfully living in sin and have not given Jesus a place in their hearts. And there are many who have never possibly even were given a chance to know the gospel message. And our hearts grieve for these people. God's ultimate goal is to someday take us home to glory where we can live with him forevermore. And know how wonderful that will be. But in the meantime, let's be a people who are preparing for that and helping others prepare for that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We can be invited this morning to be his sons and daughters, be a part of a family. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I trust this look at John 3:16 this morning has helped us understand and appreciate God's boundless love for humanity. Let's purify ourselves, even as he is pure, because someday he's coming back, and we want to be ready to meet him. Let's kneel for prayer.